Welcome to another broadcast of Studying the Scriptures. I'm your host, Dr. Todd Baker, director of Berit Hadashah Ministries in Dallas, Texas. Well, last broadcast we began a series on the Feast of Israel, or more biblically, to be more biblically accurate, the Feast of the Lord, as borrowed from the very opening of Leviticus 23, where we have God instructing Moses about the seven feasts he ordained for the Jewish nation, Israel, to celebrate. And you know, the more I think about this revival of interest among the Christian Gentile church in the careful and methodical study of the feasts of the Lord given in Leviticus 23, I believe that the fact more and more Christians are taking an interest in the Jewish feasts is a sign of the end times, as they seek to return to the very roots of their faith. And when they do this, the circle of salvation history closes. We come full circle. Just as the Jews are leaving the diaspora and returning to Zion, Christians are leaving a Gentile mentality stripped of its Jewish heritage and are now returning to their Jewish origins. This includes a reconsideration of the feasts, the seven feasts of the Lord given in Leviticus 23, which have been established by the God of Israel as eternal ordinances. They teach truths that are eternal, truths about the Messiah, truths about the redemption by the shedding of sacrificial blood, truths about who the Messiah would be and what he would do, truths about the Messiah's kingdom to come. These feasts, then, are established by God as eternal ordinances and are valid not only for Jews, but also for Gentiles who acknowledge and worship the God of Israel. Numbers 15:15. Last time we kind of gave you some preliminary thoughts about these important feasts of the Lord that God gave the nation of Israel. And we concluded with the fact that the feasts of Israel picture and symbolize God's prophetic program of Messiah from Calvary to the second coming. And as we get into these feasts in a more detailed fashion, you will readily see this. Notice here that in Leviticus 23, God calls them my feasts, Moedim, and I believe is the phrase in Hebrew for that. Our approach in studying the feasts is going to follow basically a threefold perspective. As we closely analyze each of these feasts, we will examine them from a threefold perspective and approach. First, we will look at these feasts in their original context, the context that they were given in. We will examine them from the perspective of Old Testament Judaism. What did it mean to the average Jewish person? And then we will show how these feasts progressed over a period of time to point, to prophetically point to the supreme person of Jewish history and the fulfillment of biblical Judaism, that would be the Messiah. Secondly, we will view these feasts from a messianic or Christological perspective. We will show how these feasts foreshadow in types, symbols, the Messiah. and His two comings. And we will demonstrate how these feasts, in pointing to Him, are fulfilled in the life and ministry of Yeshua HaMashiach, Jesus the Messiah. And third, we will show how these feasts find spiritual meaning and practical fulfillment in the experience of the Christian believer today. And I think that's equally important as the last two points in our threefold approach in studying these feasts, because many of the studies that you will and books that you will read about the Feast of Israel will focus on the first two points, the historical and the messianic. But they often leave off there and do not further explore how these feasts find spiritual meaning and practical fulfillment in the life of the believer in the current church age. So we will do that as well. So our study approach will be threefold. And I'm indebted for this type of study to author Kevin J. Connor, who has written a very informative book on the feasts of Israel. Also, Zola Levitt's famous The Seven Feasts of Israel would also be a suggested book as well to study, and the Feasts of the Lord, written by Marvin Rosenthal. That is also these three books are very helpful when you study the feasts. And other studies and comments and observations about these feasts that I will share with you, and as we have borrowed them from others, we will make that known here, because really we stand on the shoulders of the giants before us. So much has been written and revealed by God to the church about these feasts that we also glean from His appointed teachers in the church. And as the Spirit also adds insight to us, we will combine the two together to make our study of the feast complete. Well, let's talk about these feasts. First of all, they're found in Leviticus 23. And in the opening verse of this chapter, we read in verses 1 and 2, "The Lord spoke to Moses, saying, Speak to the children of Israel, and say to them, The feasts of the Lord, which you shall proclaim to be holy convocations, these are my feasts." So twice here, the God of Israel, Yahweh, personally claims these feasts as His own. They come from Him. With these words in Leviticus 23:1-2, the God of Israel ordains and established an annual cycle of holidays or feasts that were to be observed by Israel. And my friend, these feasts were given by God face to face with Moses on Mount Sinai over 3,500 years ago or thereabouts. And for the last 3,500 years, wherever you go throughout the world, wherever you find a Jewish person or Jewish communities, whether these communities are Orthodox, conservative, or Reformed, whether they are Australian, Russian, Yemenite, Sephardic, Ashkenazic, or if you find them in Israel, you will see that the common theme that unites all of them together is their mutual observance and celebration of these feasts. In the Hebrew language, the word "my feasts" in verse 2 of Leviticus 23 is, in the Hebrew language, the word "moedim," which literally means appointed times or appointed feasts. And we're going to examine that phrase later on and show you how that is a phrase used for signs and seasons that God appoints, not only in the natural world, but also it's the same word used for the prophetic signs He gives to indicate where we are on His plan and program for man. So these appointed times, which the feasts are of course very significant in the program of God as given in the Word of God. They are important because when you take these feasts, both separately and collectively together, the feasts give us a fascinating and intriguing portrait of the past, present, and future work of a Messiah. And last time we were with you on this broadcast, we gave you some examples of how these feasts indeed point to the Messiah. On Passover, of course, Jesus the Messiah became the Lamb of God, His sacrificial lamb, whose shed blood marked redemption and deliverance for all those who believe. And then with that following came the Feast of Unleavened Bread. This pointed to how the Messiah Jesus died to take away our sin and give us, in the place of our own failed works and efforts, His own life as the bread of life. And when we feast upon Him spiritually by faith, that bread of life gives us eternal life. The Feast of Unleavened Bread, pointing to a sinless Messiah who can nourish us forever. Then that follows with the Feast of First Fruits, a symbol of the resurrection of the Messiah from the dead. Paul says that Jesus, in 1 Corinthians 15, was the first fruits of them that sleep. In other words, Jesus is the first man God has risen from the dead, never to die again. Then we have, following the Feast of First Fruits, 50 days later, the Feast of Pentecost, or Shavuot in Hebrew. This, of course, was the day on which the Christian church was born. Shavuot is the birthday of the church. And on that day, we are told in Acts 2, when the day of Pentecost was fully come, the Lord Jesus sent Ruach HaKodesh, the Holy Spirit, to show His presence with all those who are willing to believe upon Him, trust Him, and serve Him, to show His presence and to give His Spirit that He might live within them. And then we have the three other feasts in Leviticus 22 that we'll, of course, point out later how these feasts are yet to be fulfilled with the rapture and the second coming of Christ to earth, specifically to Israel, to redeem and reconcile the Jewish people unto Himself. Let's talk about the word feasts. In the Hebrew, the word is chagag. It's chagag. Chagag. And literally, the word means to dance, indicating a time of great joy and gladness. The word can also mean to move in a circle. And this is in keeping with the way the Jews celebrate major feast days in their national life, and even during weddings and bar mitzvahs. They actually dance in a circular emotion with great joy. If you've ever been to a bar mitzvah or a wedding, they will get into a circle and the Jewish people will dance and rejoice in these great events of the religious community. And so it is to this that the feasts speak of. They are to be celebrated before the Lord with great rejoicing, dancing, and worship. That is the spirit of the feasts in which they are to be celebrated. The feasts of the Lord are to be celebrated with great joy, rejoicing, and even dancing on certain occasions. Miriam and David both danced mightily before the Lord. They had the spirit of the Lord upon them. And this is the idea behind how the feasts, the seven feasts of the Lord, should be approached with joy, with worship, and with rejoicing before the Lord. These feast days, as we've read here in Leviticus 23, 1 and 2, were appointed times, appointed days, a fixed time or season, a time of assembly, and a time for solemnities. So with each feast day, Israel was to keep a divine appointment with the God of Israel. In Exodus 23:14 and Deuteronomy 16:16 and 17, the Lord commanded Israel to keep three set appointments three times in the year. Three times in the year, all Jewish males were required to appear before the Lord and keep His appointed feasts. These three festivals were Passover, Pesach in Hebrew, Shavuot, the Feast of Pentecost, and Sukkot, the Feast of Tabernacles. All these feasts were ordained in Israel, were given for our spiritual learning and understanding. They were examples for us, that we too should have a time of worship and praise before the Lord. We too should have an appointed time, a set time, when we come and worship the God of Israel, who is the same God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. These three feasts, Passover, and Pentecost, Shavuot, and the Feast of Tabernacles, all these three feasts were to be celebrated. And Jews from the diaspora were required by Torah to make Aliyah, to go up to Jerusalem in the temple, to worship the Lord there during these three feasts. Three, of course, in Scripture is the number of divine witness. It is the number for the persons who subsist and make up the eternal Godhead. So in keeping the three feasts, Jewish males were completing their testimony and worship and witness to the things of God. And in these three feasts, they would come to know the fullness of God, who is now revealed through three persons, the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. It's interesting also, I've noted, that in these three feasts, you do have the three persons of the Godhead especially made distinct. What do I mean by that? Well, first of all, Pesach, Passover, that would be the feast where God gave us His Son to be the Lamb who would take away the sins of the world. As John the Baptist said of Jesus, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world." Who gave us that Lamb? It was the Father who gave us this Lamb. Just as He gave the Lamb, the sacrificial Lamb, to the Jewish families in Egypt, so that through the sacrificial death of the Lamb and the shedding of His blood, the children of Israel were liberated from the bondage of slavery in Egypt. So too, God the Father has given His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, to be our Lamb. And through His shed blood, we are freed from the power of evil and the tyranny of death and the cruel bondage of the evil one. Then we have the second feast, which speaks of God the Son, Shavuot, Pentecost. I'm sorry, I made a mistake there. Shavuot speaks of the third person of the triune Godhead, the Holy Spirit. For on the day of Pentecost, the Father and Jesus together sent Ruach HaKodesh, the Holy Spirit, to birth the church. The church was born through the outpouring of Ruach HaKodesh, the Holy Spirit. And then we have the Feast of Tabernacles. That points to God the Son, the Messiah, when He returns to rule and reign over all the earth, and His temple, His tabernacle, will be built and stand upon the exceedingly high and elevated mountain in Jerusalem. And from there, He will reign over all the earth. So, in these three feasts, we have the three persons of the Godhead, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, distinctly present in each of these feasts. The feasts and their appointments originated with the Lord, and not with the children of Israel. These feasts were not invented by the rabbis of Judaism, nor were they invented by the Israelites who came out of Egypt. These feasts were given by God and recorded for the Jewish nation to be celebrated by the hand of Moses as he was inspired to write and record them down by the Holy Spirit. Remember early on when Moses and Aaron approached Pharaoh in Exodus chapter 5, 1 and 2. Moses told Pharaoh, commanded Pharaoh to release the children of Israel, the Jewish people, so that they could go into the desert and celebrate a feast to the Lord. So, all of these seven feasts in Leviticus 23 belong and come from the Lord. All these appointed feasts were the Lord's appointments, and they were to be celebrated in their proper sequence and time. They are not accidental. And they were given. These feasts were given to a redeemed people who were redeemed from the slavery in Egypt. They were sanctified, set apart for the Lord, so that through these feasts, all the other nations of the world could witness the power, the provision, and know the person of God. These feasts were given exclusively to the Jewish people, Israel, so that they could approach and be near unto Him, Exodus 19:4, Psalm 148:14. These feasts were not given to any other nation of the world. The feasts were not given to the Gentiles. Now, the Gentiles could participate in these feasts if they converted to biblical Judaism, submitted to circumcision, assuming it was a male Gentile, to show that he now believed in the God of Israel and was submitting to His covenant and laws. So you could not celebrate these feasts unless you were in proper covenantal relationship with the Lord. Israel was, and that was confirmed through the rite of circumcision, which was the sign of the Abrahamic covenant and also the sign of the Mosaic covenant as well. Israel then was the covenant nation, and as such could enter in and experience felicitous fellowship with the God of Israel through the colorful and joyous feasts of Yahweh given in Leviticus 23. Now, how were they to come before the Lord when they celebrated these feasts? Well, the Scripture tells us that none of the celebrants, none of the Jewish celebrants of these feasts were to appear before the Lord empty-handed. We read this in Deuteronomy 16 and 17. And I will read that to you now. The Torah commanded that the Jewish celebrants came before the Lord with thank offerings in their hand. 3 times a year, all your males shall appear before the Lord, your God, in the place which He chooses. That would later be Jerusalem, of course. And then the Lord mentions again the three feasts in which all Jewish males were required to celebrate before the Lord. They are at the Feast of Unleavened Bread, at the Feast of Weeks, and at the Feast of Tabernacles. And they shall not appear before the Lord empty-handed. Now note here, he says the Feast of Unleavened Bread. Passover is subsumed in that feast here. It's included in it. Even though technically Passover and the Feast of Unleavened Bread are made distinct in Leviticus 23, Passover really begins the week of the Feast of Unleavened Bread. But the point being is that when the Jewish males came to appear before the Lord and keep these three feasts, they had to keep the others as well, but 3 times a year they had to celebrate these feasts where the Lord would show them, which would be in Jerusalem, they were not to appear before Him empty-handed. All were to give as they were able. And the things that were to be brought were free will offerings. And these were according to the blessings of the Lord. Now, keep in mind, they did this after they experienced redemption from Egypt. So this whole idea that somehow through your own labor and effort, you can appear acceptable, you can acceptably appear in the presence of the Lord, that's not what this is teaching here, because they had already been redeemed by the blood in Egypt. So they were already saved once they began to celebrate these feasts. So, what does this teach us? Well, for the believer, it teaches us that when we are saved and we fellowship with God and worship Him, we must give Him our lives for His service. That is what this symbolizes here. Christians are not saved to be inert and inactive, waiting to go to heaven someday, either through the rapture or death. No, they are served in the present time to they are saved in the present time to serve the Lord with their lives. They are not to be empty-handed followers of the Lord Jesus Christ. No Christians like these Jewish males here, Christians who worship and fellowship with the Lord, they are to bring their heart and their lives to Him in serving Him all the rest of their days. Now, I want to talk about, if we have enough time here, and our time is running out, but I want to talk about how the fact that these feasts are called, they are called appointed times of the Lord. And again, what does that mean? Well, the Hebrew word for appointed times is Seder Moed, which, as I told you last time, is the title of the second division of the Talmud, which deals in great detail with defining, explaining, and instructing how the feasts of the Lord are to be celebrated. The feasts of the Lord are called appointed times. Again, as it is in the natural, so it is in the spiritual. These feasts were natural times and seasons in Israel. And they pointed to great spiritual truths about salvation and the Messiah, the Savior, who bought salvation. And throughout Scripture, times and seasons, as the feasts were given in, always speak about God's work, His plan and His program for man. They are time indicators showing us what God is doing and how He is at work. And the feasts of Israel are no different. Well, we will elaborate on this concept as the feast being the appointed times and seasons of the Lord next time in our study on these great feasts. Until then, Shalom Aleichem, Yeshua HaMashiach. May the peace of Jesus the Messiah be with you.